I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 78. As you're turning there, Psalm 78, Psalm's right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 78, right in the middle of the book of Psalms. As you're turning there, I want to tell you that one of the surprises of parenting for me has been how much my children enjoy hearing stories that Nicole and I tell them of when we were growing up. Maybe this should not have been such a surprise to me, given the degree to which my sisters and I loved hearing stories that my dad and my mom would tell us. My dad was in the Navy. My grandfather was in the Navy. I never got tired of Navy stories. Dad, I could sit and listen to Navy stories all day long. My sisters sometimes got bored, though, with tales of engine rooms and celestial navigation, not really their thing. But my mom's stories. My mom can tell stories. My mom is a master storyteller. I wish you could meet her, and she would immediately start telling you stories, probably of dumb stuff that I did. She is amazing. We never got tired of hearing the legendary story, iconic story. Maybe other families have a story like this. My Uncle Clifton tried to teach her to play golf, and naturally, on the backswing, 9-iron in the head, knocked him out cold, laid out on the ground. So her version of it, She's from South Carolina, so there's this drawl, and it takes about half an hour to tell just that much, and it's amazing. But more fun than that even is her story of the time that she and my dad, when she and my dad got married, 1974, in June, in a heat wave, in South Carolina, in a church with no air conditioning. And my grandfather, being the intrepid and resourceful man that he was, gathered all the fans that he could find from around this small town in South Carolina. And there's a critical moment as my mom is walking through the door when her veil gets sucked into one of the fans. Daddy? So she has a great way of telling that story. Or there was the time that my mom is a 16-year-old with a newly minted driver's license making her way down Main Street of this small South Carolina town. A police officer had just moments before pulled over to the side and at just the right moment, or just the wrong moment, depending on how you want to look at it, opened his door. She clipped it, laid it flat against the front. She starts crying, and he, with a completely straight face and really no alarm or emotion at all, just got out, walked into the store right there that my grandfather managed, and said, "Stephen, need to talk about Nancy's driving." I wish you could hear my mom tell it. I tell you about those stories because those are stories that shaped us. They shaped my sisters and I. They passed on a family culture. They taught us what was funny. They taught us what to love. They taught us where we came from. They taught us who the Whitakers are and how we got here. And now, Nicole and I are doing the same thing for our children. And it turns out, we, like many of you parents here, are tapping into a long tradition of generational storytelling. People have long recognized the power of story to shape the hearers. If you go back about 300 years, an 18th century Scottish politician named Andrew Fletcher is credited with saying, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." He understood that even through song, if you tell the story, you shape the people. You can go back a little further than that, maybe about 1,000 years. The Anglo-Saxons, as they were making their way into what we now call England, they had a word for poet. They had poets. And their word for poet was shope. It's a word that in normal usage meant to create. And the modern English word shape comes from that Anglo-Saxon word because those Anglo-Saxons recognized that the stories shaped people. Stories shaped their character, their perceptions, their affections. And so we would be wise to pay attention to the stories that we tell too. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 78. This is a psalm that is based around generational storytelling. It is a psalm that tells stories to shape generations. And when the fathers of our faith start telling their family stories, what we get is the history of the saving works of God. It turns out that storytelling is one of the ways that God intends for the central truth of the faith to get passed on from generation to generation. And God gave us stories. He gave us stories, but stories unlike any other. The stories that we have in this book and the stories that we're going to dip into today are part of the story of God's plan of redemption. Here's the big idea of this psalm. If you're the kind of person that likes to take notes, this is like the main takeaway from this thing. The stories we tell to the next generation about God shape the next generation and their love for God. The stories we tell to the next generation about God shape the next generation and their love for God. So Psalm 78, there's 72 verses in this psalm. It is the second longest psalm in the Psalter. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. In fact, the first eight verses form kind of an introduction, and then the rest of the psalm illustrates and explains what those first eight verses introduce. So we're going to read the first eight verses now, and I encourage you later today or sometime this week to set aside the time to come back and read the rest of Psalm 78. Let's read these first eight verses, and then I'll pray. Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that tells us and our children and every generation after them the glorious deeds of the Lord and of your might. We pray that you would help us now to hear with our ears, and to see with our eyes, and to set our hearts upon all that you show to us. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love with all our hearts. Amen. Amen. We are going to look at these eight verses in three parts. Psalm 78 gives us a mandate. So if you are a note taker, the first point from Psalm 78 is that in this psalm, there is a mandate to tell the coming generation. The mandate, tell the coming generation. The psalm opens with a call for attention. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Asaph wants us to listen. And he explains why in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings from of old. Dark here means sayings that are opaque or otherwise unknown. It's not that they are morbid. Don't think Halloween or Edgar Allan Poe. These are riddles. These are things that are locked up. So they are parables, dark sayings, riddles. These are stories from the past. Stories from the past that have meaning and significance for the present and prepare hearers for the future. So when you run across the word dark sayings or parables or riddles in the Bible, that's what it's talking about. And he explains in verse 3, these are things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told to us. They're not ideas that we cooked up. They've been passed down to us. And in verse 4, he says, so we will not hide them, but we will tell them. And so here is the mandate. We will tell the coming generation. And so here, Asaph, in these first four verses, Asaph is inviting all who read this psalm to join him. To join him in telling the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. So this psalm presents us with a mandate. It's a call. It's an invitation so that God through those stories might shape the coming generation. In other words, we are not simply commanded to tell the coming generation. We are drawn in. We are drawn in to see this is what God's people do. The stories that are in the Bible here, these aren't just filler. These aren't just random scraps of a historical record. This whole thing from beginning to end is a carefully crafted story that has a beginning, a middle, and an end that tells one grand narrative of God's plan of salvation. And it is meant to shape its hearers. This book is meant to shape you and me and our children and their children after them. And think about it. Think about in your own life how this book has shaped you. I bet that after even just a moment's reflection, you can think of very specific and concrete ways that this book has shaped your faith and your living, your thinking, your words, your emotions, your actions. It has shaped you. Think about how reading the book of Ruth, maybe, has shaped your confidence that God is sovereign over every disappointment and difficulty in life. Think about how the book of Exodus, perhaps, has shaped your awareness of God's desire to have His own people and to dwell among them. Think about how the book of Acts has shaped your sense of the importance of the church and God's desire to make His name and fame known among the world through it. These are stories that shape our love for God. And so the mandate of this psalm is that we tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. Now, I would think that as we start talking about the next generation, it's possible that some here, some of you maybe who don't have children, or some of you whose children have left home, maybe you're empty nesters, you might think, oh, I see, this is a message about parenting. I get it. This doesn't really apply to me because I don't have kids or I don't have kids in the house. Well, actually, this psalm teaches us that the telling of the next generation, of the glorious deeds of the Lord, is the responsibility of the entire church. It's the responsibility of families, yes, but it's the responsibility for all God's people. Look at where it begins in verse 1. Give ear, O my people. Asaph begins by addressing not just fathers and mothers, but all of the assembled congregation of the people of God. He doesn't start with, give ear, O parents. Listen up, dads. No, he wants all of us to heed this invitation. God, through Asaph, he is addressing us all, whether we have children or not. According to Asaph, the proclamation of the gospel to the next generation is a responsibility we all share. So if you don't have children, this mandate is for you as well. If you don't have children still in the home, this mandate is for you as well. God is calling you to be involved in the preaching of the gospel to the next generation. And I can show you right from the psalm. Look at what it does. Look at what Asaph says. He starts out in the first person singular. The words of my mouth, I will open my mouth, I will utter dark sayings. But in verse 3, he quickly switches to the first person plural. Sorry for the grammar lesson. I'm a headmaster at a classical school, so I have to do this sort of thing. But he switches to we, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We, us. Passing on the gospel is a responsibility for all of us. It's something we do together. And if you don't have children, one of the best ways that you can do this is to faithfully live out the gospel, to live your life faithfully, serving, growing, fellowshipping with other Christians, discipling younger Christians, even being discipled by older Christians, laying down your life in the church, even if you're not around these children directly very often. As you live out the gospel in faithful community with the rest of your church, you validate the gospel message. You prove through your life and your words that what these parents are trying to teach to their kids is true. Your faithfulness as a Christian models something to the coming generation. And I can't tell you how many times as a family, we've sat around the dinner table and Nicole and I have desired to talk to our kids. We've been talking to them about some virtue we want to see them grow in. And we have used members of our church as living examples of the thing that we're trying to get across to our kids. Kids, we really want you to grow in servanthood. We want you to be quick to see the need and take initiative to fill it. We want you to be like, you guys know at church, be like Arnie and Dawn Bear. Arnie and Dawn Bear, they lay down their lives all the time. You've seen how they're there early. They stay late. They serve. They sacrifice. Arnie builds stuff. He fixes cars. Dawn cooks. She bakes. They are servants extraordinaire. Their lives are validating the message of the gospel. Even though they don't have children, they are proving that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And there are many of you doing that, even today, in your service here in this church. You know what else you can do? You can pray. Please pray for the parents in your small group. Please pray for the parents who sit around you at church. Please pray for the parents you see chasing their kids before and after church. They need it. How should you pray for them? Ask them. They will tell you. Every parent I know is desperate for prayer. I am desperate for prayer. Parenting is hard, and we need God's grace and help. So you can participate in this by praying. Pray. Here's a starter list. Pray that God will give those parents wisdom, that he'll give them strength, and give them faithfulness. I'll take that. Wisdom, strength, and faithfulness. It's a good list. It's a good place to begin. So, telling the coming generation is a community responsibility. I don't think I have to tell you that even more than that, it's the duty of parents. It is the duty of the family. You see that in verse 3 and in verse 5, Asaph mentions fathers and their role in telling the coming generation. And while it's a responsibility we all share as a church, Scripture makes it plain that it is the parents who are ultimately responsible to pass on the gospel to the next generation. And this verse is addressing fathers as representative of both dads and moms. And yet, we do well to recognize that it is dads who are addressed here. Fathers, we have a duty. We have a duty to lead our families, to train them and teach our children, to explain to them their need for a Savior and call them to repentance. We're calling them to an entire way of living. This is about creating a family culture and a church culture, cultures that tell the story of God's saving work. There are many ways to do this, and many ways that I bet you're doing this already. And think for a moment about how you're doing it as a family. How you as a family deliberately, what are you doing deliberately to transfer the gospel to the next generation? A lot of things you can do. What do you read together as a family? Nicole's parents read a lot of Christian biographies around the dinner table, and so that's a practice that we started, I think, during COVID. We picked it up anyway, much more frequently, and in the last year, we read the biographies of Corrie Ten Boom, her book called The Hiding Place, and these are autobiographies. Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place and Elizabeth Elliot's Through Gates of Splendor. Part of the pleasure as a father in reading those books to my children was not just the content that I was passing on to them, but having moments of just putting down the book and having to explain to my kids, let me tell you why Dad's crying. Let me tell you why I'm so moved by these examples of faith and faithfulness, and conviction, and courage. And we had wonderful conversations. Sometimes we'd read a paragraph or two and then talk for 30 minutes. Those are gifts to us, and they'll be gifts to you as well. What about hospitality? When you have people over and you ask them for the story of their conversion, your kids are hearing again about the wonders that God has done. We have been so blessed when we've had people in our homes and ask for their conversion stories, and our kids get to hear the gospel again through those guests' stories. They are hearing about the folly of sin, the grace of repentance, the gift of salvation. Talk to your kids too about how your gratefulness to God for how he has saved you and how he's worked in you this past week. Parents, I know that you are eager to do this. I know that I'm not asking you to do something you're reluctant to do, but it may be something that you grow weary of doing because parenting is hard. And I hope that in Psalm 78, you will see that God is committed to your efforts and that he will empower those efforts to pass on the gospel to the next generation. This isn't something we thought would be a good idea. Oh, we better do this or the church might die out. We got this figured out. We're so smart. No, this was God's idea and God will bless it. God will give you his grace and his mercy and his strength to continue on in it. So church and families, we together have a mandate to tell the coming generation. Now, fortunately for us, Asaph has not only told us to tell the coming generation, but he has told us what to tell the coming generation. So we have a mandate. Secondly, we have a message. Second is the message, what to tell the coming generation. Point two, the message, what to tell the coming generation. Look at verses 4 and 5. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And then verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Glorious deeds and a testimony. In other words, we're called to teach them God's works and God's word. We're called to teach them God's works and God's word. So what are these glorious deeds that of the Lord that Asaph refers to? What are the wonders that we are supposed to proclaim to our children? That's actually what the rest of the psalm is about. I mentioned earlier this is the second longest psalm in the Psalter, and it's a long one. It is 72 verses long, although you could sit down and read it probably out loud in 10 minutes. It's worth more time than that. It's worth a careful study. This psalm describes what happens when God's people forget the story. It's what happens when they ignore the story. What happens when they forget or abandon the glorious deeds of the Lord. This psalm uses the story of the Exodus to illustrate God's initiative and goodness to his people and to picture Israel's rebellion against God and his judgment upon them and then their repentance and the forgiveness and the restoration of God's blessings. It's a really interesting exercise. I went through the psalm. I printed it out, and I went through it with four different color highlighters. And I highlighted every verse in these four categories: Israel's rebellion, God's righteous anger, Israel's repentance, and God's gracious forgiveness. There's a cycle, and it keeps looping through those. It was a very colorful sheet of paper as I highlighted. It's a great exercise. I recommend you try it. And if this psalm teaches anything, it teaches that we are sinners, sinners that deserve God's discipline. But that when we repent, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It's a glorious picture of God's mercy. Let's teach them that. So we teach them God's works. We're also called to teach them God's word. And we teach them God's word when we help them learn to read this book. Many different ways this happens. You teach them that. Parents, you teach them God's word. Well, you teach them God's word when you bring them here and they hear preaching. But you teach them God's word at home when you teach them to read this book. That might happen when they're really little by listening to God's word even before they can read it. Then when they're a little bit bigger, maybe a children's Bible that's appropriate to their level of comprehension and literacy. And then as they get older, learning the habit of reading it for themselves. There's no more valuable life skill than a habit of daily Bible reading. I want my kids to know how to change a tire. I want them to know how to flip an omelet. I have big ambitions for my children. But more than anything, I want them to know how to read God's word every day, to get up, to take initiative, to feed on it. And so this book is a gift, so we teach them that, how to do that at every age of their life. We've done this throughout our kids growing up, and now that they are teenagers, all four of my kids are participating in our church's Read Through the Bible in a Year program. And so they are nearing the finish line, making their way through this book. I want them to feel their need for it the way I need it. I want them to feel the gift that it is, how it illuminates and guides our lives and our hearts. And so we have a mandate to tell. We have a message to pass on, and we have a motive. These verses also give us a motive. We've been told why we should do this. The motive, why to tell the coming generation. If you're taking notes, third point, the motive, why to tell the coming generation. Look at verses 6 through 8. You'll notice in verses 6 through 8 that the word that appears three times. It's a little word with big implications because it explains each time why we should do this. In verse 6, that, and pay attention here to the family tree, that the, let's back up a little bit, end of verse 5, which he commanded to our fathers. So our fathers over here, to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and that they would arise and tell them to their children. There's a progression there of four generations in view. That's staggering. Our fathers, children, next generation, children yet unborn. This guy Asaph has a vision for where the gospel will go, not just in the world, but through time. Parents, the work that you're doing now to pass on the gospel to the next generation, think about the downstream effect that that can have for generations to come. I mean, do a little math right now. Think about it. If you have a couple of kids, if you have a few kids, there's three kids, and each of your kids has a few kids, and each of their kids has a few kids, and then people get married, more kids, there's relationships, there's cousins. You're just a couple of generations down the road, and you're talking dozens, maybe hundreds of people's lives that are affected, not to mention neighbors and coworkers and friends of these offspring of yours. So dads, when you come from home from work, you're tired, and you just want some peace and quiet, and you don't feel like summoning the energy to engage the children around the dinner table in a discussion about how their day was or how God helped you at work that day. Think about this. It's not only your kids around the dinner table that night. Imagine your grandkids, your great-grandkids around that dinner table with you. And you have something to say to them. And moms, when you sacrifice your strength each day to care for your children, to make for them a delightful home, to teach them, to instruct them in the way of the Lord, to make memories with them, imagine out in the future a family reunion with dozens of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, cousins, aunts, uncles, all there. You are passing on something to all of them. So the next generation matters. This is not the only reason, though, that we should do this. Verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. There is a progression here that as we preach the gospel, it is so that they would know, that they remember that they know, and that they would act on what they remember. When we tell these stories, we are giving our kids the tools and the training to obey. To obey God. Obedience really matters to the Lord. We are carving channels in their heads and in their hearts that they might know and understand God and themselves in relation to God and the world and themselves in relation to the world. Only God can save our children. We plant and He waters. He gives the growth, but He uses the stories of salvation that we tell to get it done. And look at verse 8, a third reason, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Frankly, that is what happens through most of this psalm. This psalm is a tough slog. If you're going to read through Psalm 78, you're going to read about the rebellion of God's people. And so this verse gives a warning, and it gives protection. And it explains that by preaching to the next generation, we are protecting our children from rebellion, from wandering away, from abandoning the faith, from turning their backs on everything that they now hold dear because they began to love the world and what is in it. It's a warning, but it's a gracious warning. And so we tell these stories so that the coming generation will know of the glorious deeds of the Lord. Now, there is at least one other way that we can do this as well. And John and Aaron asked me to come here and preach this psalm to you so that I could tell you about a new venture to serve Sovereign Grace churches, to serve our little denomination. And it's this. I am working with the leadership of Sovereign Grace to start a Christian liberal arts college called Trinity College of Louisville. Part of me can't believe I'm saying that out loud. And if it sounds a little crazy, it is a little crazy. Oftentimes, one of the first things people say when I explain this is, you can do that. I didn't know you could just start a college. Well, it turns out you can, and I'm discovering how. But here, let me tell you why this is important. When our Puritan forebears, think back to the Puritans now. When our Puritan forebears first arrived in the New World, obviously the first order of business for them was to find food and to build shelter, and they got right to it. They began to build a village. And in that village, they began to build a culture. And as soon as they had established a sustainable means of living, what do you think came next? What was their next priority? Well, they created an institution, an educational institution. They founded Harvard College to ensure the transmission of the gospel to the next generation. You know how long it took them? They founded Harvard College in 1636, 6 years after starting a colony in the New World. You land on foreign shores. You've got to cut down trees so that you have fields to grow crops. You got to build houses. You got to figure out how to deal with the locals. It's cold winters. 6 years into it, I know. Let's start a college. It tells you something about the priorities. The Psalm 78-like priorities that they had to pass on the gospel to the coming generation. Now, 24 years ago, Sovereign Grace followed in those footsteps when C.J. Mahaney led Sovereign Grace to found the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. John referred to it earlier. I went to the Pastors College. I attended the second class, graduated in 1999, last class of the millennium. Proud of that. But that foundation that I gained as a young man, that has served me for the rest of my life. That has shaped me for the rest of my life. The foundation that I received there served me for 10 years of full-time pastoral ministry in Virginia before I moved to Louisville. It has served me in almost 10 years of bivocational ministry as both a pastor in Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville and a businessman in Louisville, and now as the headmaster of Covenant Classical Academy in Louisville. And given the hostility now that is in our culture to the gospel and to Christianity, I know that our children and their generation are going to face challenges that are greater than any that we have yet seen. And that's why it is more important than ever for us to equip the next generation with biblical discernment, with conviction, and with courage. We want to train up a next generation that is both well-educated and wise. We want them to be wise in the ways of the Lord, to know the Lord, to know His ways, and to represent Him well in the world. We want to raise up young people who serve God and take the gospel out into the world. We want young men who are godly leaders in the home, in the church, the workplace, in their community. We want to raise young women who are passionate about training the next generation in the home and mentoring other women in the priorities of Titus 2. And so this is the venture that we have in front of us, to found a college founded with the goal of fusing the best of Sovereign Grace passion for gospel-centered everything with a classical Christian liberal arts curriculum. And that's why we are starting Trinity College of Louisville. We already have a website that explains more about the purpose and scope of a Christian liberal arts curriculum. You can go to trinitycollegeoflouisville.com. You can sign up there to receive updates and find out more. Earlier this fall, we began offering a worldview class for local and online homeschool students around Sovereign Grace. And so through that online worldview class, I have gotten to know Judah and Ellie. It's been great having them. There are other students from around Sovereign Grace. So already we're getting to invest in the next generation, and we're going to begin investing in college students coming very soon. Our desire is to join parents in training, discipling, and equipping, and sending out young people in the faithfulness of the Lord. And so we are preparing for a launch in the fall of 2022. That's not long. We are planning something that we are calling the Bridge Year at Trinity College. And so in the fall, this next year, we are going to launch a 1-year worldview program one-year worldview program that will also function as a freshman year for those who want to continue on to get a four-year Bachelor of Arts degree in Liberal Arts and Humanities. That first year, some students will come just for that bridge year, spend a year with us and get equipped in wisdom and discernment and conviction and courage, and then maybe they want to go on to more technical degrees in medicine or engineering or whatever the case may be. Well, they're going to be equipped then for all the ungodly ideologies that that university experience is going to throw at them. Other students, we hope, will stay with us and go through a four-year program and get a degree in liberal arts. The college will open with a hybrid local and distance approach. Some students, we hope, will move to Louisville, and the benefit of the local option is those students will get to learn from the pastors and members of the local community of Sovereign Grace Church of Louisville. They'll be invited into our home weekly for fellowship and discipleship. Of course, the advantage of the distance option is that students can continue to serve and be discipled in your local Sovereign Grace Church or in other local Sovereign Grace churches as a part of the education that they are receiving in the bridge year. So the college aims to serve students by forging in them Christian character and virtue. We pray that through this college, godly character will pervade every area of life, equipping students for lifelong growth in maturity, to build godly marriages, to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and to pursue a vocation, whether it's in the home or in the marketplace or in the church, with an informed understanding of what is God's will for them, and to possess the conviction and the courage to resist assimilation with the culture and its theological liberalism. We especially want to impart to them deeply biblical views of race and ethnicity, of manhood and womanhood, sexuality, marriage, and parenting. So I'm excited to tell you that there are five men from various parts of Sovereign Grace who are pastors and educators who are joining to start a board. We have our first board meeting on Friday, so please pray for us. Very excited about that. We are recruiting teachers and getting the word out to Sovereign Grace families and students. Please pray for us. Please pray for us that this college would serve Sovereign Grace churches and be fruitful and effective in proclaiming the gospel to the coming generation. When we tell the story together, parents and church, this college is so that we might tell this story together, so that together we might tell the story of the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and pass on to these children and their children and children after them what God has done through Jesus Christ. These glorious deeds of the Lord, they are the stories of conversion and growth and faithfulness. And telling these stories to the coming generation, it's not mere entertainment. It's not a way just to pass time on a road trip. God has used and will use your telling the gospel, the glorious deeds of the Lord, to the next generation. He is going to use that to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ and empower it to shape the next generation. Let's pray together that the Lord would do that. So, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that teaches us and provokes us, corrects us, at times rebukes us, most of all, that saves us through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, our deepest desire is that the next generation might know you and walk in faithfulness with you. And God, we pray, I pray for the families in this church. We pray for this church as a group, and we pray for Trinity College of Louisville, that all together we might have success to pass on the gospel to the next generation. Prosper your word as it goes forth. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, whom we love with all our hearts. Amen.